Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Praise God for keeping us safe throughout the past week and bringing us together once again into a sweet fellowship as we unite together in worshiping our God from whom all blessings flow. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, dear sister. Welcome also to those that are listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship. And we begin with opening prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, be with us on, especially on this Sabbath day, and thank you for making this Sabbath day, especially for us, so we can share the time with you and the rest of the world. Be with our speaker, send the Holy Spirit to open up our ears and our hearts to hear the very special lesson for us. Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for sending your Son to die in our place so that we can enjoy eternal life of happiness and beauty with you. Be with our families and keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. It's chapter 14, titled, Shall Not God Avenge His Own? And we left off it should be about halfway on page 172, and I guess there's a picture on 173, but we left off at the paragraph, often those who suffer, and the last thing that we were discussing is that any time that you're in a suffering or sorrowing or persecution or trials and tribulation experience, there's promises in the scriptures that God pays attention to. It's his word, his promise, and when you claim it, he will fulfill it. He's faithful that has promised. He cannot lie. So when you claim the promise, God will fulfill it all according to his will and timing. And one of these promises is found in Psalms 50, verse 15. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. So he invites us to do that. The rest of that text is, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So the invitation comes, the promise is given, and then we have a testimony of praise about how the faithful God has heard our prayer and has delivered us. Now, we may expect God to deliver us in a particular way, but God's way is always better. So when you're asking God to send more faith, allow him to deliver that faith in the right way, in his way, not our way. We like to have things immediate. we like to have them all wrapped up where we just open the bow and take the lid off the box and ooh, we got it. But God's way is always better. And he may have us go through different situations that force us to manifest faith and hope and trust in him. And so when we ask God to increase our faith, he may allow extra perplexities, extra trials and tribulations to come in answer to our request. So we have to allow God leeway in answering his promises to us and not try to box him in and then believe because this didn't happen the way we thought it should that God did not hear our prayer and did not answer it. So as soon as difficulties arise, that's the time we need to go to God with our prayers, with our petitions, with our requests for him to intervene and to lead us into safety or remove the difficulty or lessen it or give us grace to endure until it's lifted. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And again, about halfway to two-thirds on page 172. Often, those who suffer reproach or persecution for their faith are tempted to think themselves forsaken by God. In the eyes of men, they are in the minority. To all appearance, their enemies triumph over them. But let them not violate their conscience. He who has suffered in their behalf and has borne their sorrows and afflictions has not forsaken them. So when everything grows dark, when the trial becomes very intense, do not give in to the temptation to believe that God has forsaken you, that somehow he's turned his back to you and he doesn't love you anymore. Avoid giving in to that temptation and look to Christ. Christ endured greater sorrows, greater affliction, greater temptations, greater trials, greater intensity in them all, and God didn't forsake him. So look to Christ. Recognize that he's borne worse than what you're going through. And if he was able to do it, in the same fallen nature that you have, then you'll be able to do it through him, through his grace and strength being given to you at the exact point you need it, and abundantly given, not just sufficient for what you need for that event, but abundantly more than what you need. So you don't have to worry if an extra tribulation comes on top of the intense tribulation you're already going through. His grace is sufficient for anything you may be called to endure. Amen. All because of Christ's loving sacrifice on Calvary. Was Job forsaken by God? How much tribulation and suffering did Job go through?
A lot. And was never forsaken.
That's true. I mean, I don't know anyone today Obviously, Christ went through more than what Job did, but I don't know anyone today that has come anywhere close to the suffering that Job was called to endure. And through it all, God was not aside from him. He was not departed from him. He was right there with him. In fact, God was suffering with Job, which is quite an amazing thought. God loves us so much and is so concerned with our welfare that when we go through tribulation and sorrows, he is afflicted as well out of sympathy for us. That's quite a thought. Any other comments, questions that you'd like to bring forth, please feel free.
Don't let the devil play mind games with you. He tried that with Jesus. He tried telling him that he failed, that nobody was going to follow him. And Jesus just turned to his Father and talked to his Father. His Father was able to help him through all of those mind games that the devil was trying to push on him.
Amen. Amen. And again, we look to the Savior. The devil was nonstop with Christ. And what made it worse is that when the Father shielded his presence from Christ, I mean, the Father didn't forsake Christ. He was still there. But Christ couldn't feel or detect the presence of God. And that's what broke the heart of Christ. But the devil was right there saying, you've gone too far. Not even God can forgive the weight of sin that you've voluntarily taken upon your shoulders. And you're lost forever. You might as well just come down from the cross because that's your only chance of maintaining life. If you die, it's over. You're going to remain dead for eternity. So the devil is just putting pressure upon pressure to Christ to give up. And the spirit of prophecy brings out that Christ could not see what would happen beyond the tomb. In other words, he didn't have the assurance that he'd be resurrected. And yet, he still chose to rest in the love of God, even though he could not sense or feel the presence of God with him. That is trust. That is faith. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
As you're saying that, ironically, what's funny is the devil is telling God to get, in a quote, give up, come down from the cross. But when he speaks to us, he's give up, you might as well kill yourself. So it's, that's crazy. That is really crazy. He's the total opposite. Jesus was giving his life for us so that we can live, but the devil wants us to take our life.
Amen. Amen. If our life ends, there is no second chance. So if we end our own life, if we take our own life in suicide, then, or have someone else do it for us, it's still the same thing. Then there is no hope of eternal life because we've broken the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And that applies to a person themselves as well as not killing someone else. So the devil is secure of us. If Christ would have come down from the cross, he couldn't have done it in his humanity. It would have been impossible. Christ would have had to use his God power, his divinity, to come down from the cross. That would have destroyed the plan of salvation. Now, Christ had that ability to save himself without jeopardizing his own godhood, his own salvation, if you will. But he would have lost any attempt at saving fallen mankind if he would have done that. And so the great love that he had for mankind would have been proven false. He loved himself more. And that is something that Christ would not do, even though to all appearances, he may never see life again, be dead for eternity. And that's an amazing concept, dear ones. Christ was both God and man at the same time, in the same person, one being, God and man. So the godhood of Christ is limited by humanity, if you understand. If Christ's human nature died and he wasn't resurrected, his godhood would remain eternally in a dead human body, unable to do anything. So Christ risked it all out of love for you and me. And he could not see the result of his sacrifice. That's just amazing.
And Christ demonstrates to us that we can survive following his footsteps, because the enemy, Satan, is an evil persuader, and he tries, not having the accomplishment due to our affection, our belief, our faith, to always be reading, listening, and trying to have an understanding of why our Lord took the position of giving his life to save us, while Satan is trying to persuade us to take our life in many manner. Drinking, trying to be the first or the best, to be reckless. Many of us are reckless drivers, not concerned of our all of our people around us that are distracted, and we not being so concerned makes errors and mistakes that lead us to immediate destruction. And he wants us to destruct ourselves. That's his aim. And if we realize that, we'll take care. We'll be more careful. We'll always be in constant prayer, not for ourselves alone, but for family, friends, and all the people that are close by that are not aware of the danger of the persuader, the evil persuader.
Amen. Amen. Well said, dear brother. And we really have no ability to argue with the devil or to enter into any kind of discussion with him. We have to flee to Christ and not try to parlay with the enemy of Christ. Christ didn't enter into any kind of conversation with the devil other than to quote scripture. So scripture, the sword, the word of God was the only way to beat back and defeat the devil. And it's the same with us. But what the devil likes to do is to take an issue or a situation and blow it into this gigantic, impassable obstacle. And when we view that obstacle, we see how gigantic it is and how impossible it appears to overcome. And the devil is hoping that we don't even try. And he's really hoping that we become so discouraged that we lose sight of Christ, and then we become a very easy target to overcome. But when we take hold of the word of God, we have that sword of the Spirit. And when we go forward in the name of the Lord, we have Christ going before us. We have Christ bringing up the rear as well. We're completely surrounded by Christ. And then that giant of an issue easily is cut up and destroyed by the sword of the word of God. So it's like a paper giant. It appears very formidable, but as soon as you enter into conflict in the name of Christ and through his grace and strength, it's nothing more than just a paper facade. It was all built up. It's like a balloon that has this real life image on it, and the balloon is blown up into a gigantic proportion, but as soon as it's punched with the edge of the sword, the point of the sword of God's word, it blows up. And so all of the fear that the devil was trying to bring to us is really, there's no basis for it. Because in the name of Christ, the devil has to back away. And all of that obstacle is seen to be nothing more than show and to intimidate us. If you remember reading in Pilgrim's Progress by Bunyan, he talks about Christian reaching a point at which there were these gigantic guards that were preventing him from going through the one door that he needed to go through in order to escape that area. Amen. Pilgrim's progress. And he was encouraged to use his sword and go forward in the name of the Lord. And as soon as he did it, those giants just were cut up to shreds. They were paper giants. It's the same that the devil wants to do to us. And it doesn't matter what issue it may be. He'll find a way to embellish it, to make it grow into a gigantic proportion. And you're all familiar with the phrase, taking a molehill and building it into a mountain. That's exactly what the devil does, and he's a master of it. So when you see an issue is just continuing to spiral into this gigantic trial, don't be afraid. Look up to Christ, hide yourself in him, and use God's word to go forward. And that obstacle will be brought down to size and overcome. Any questions or thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. So God has not forsaken us. The love of Christ for us has not dwindled. If anything, it's growing more intense because Jesus sympathizes and empathizes with what we're going through. He's experienced it, only on a greater intensity. So God has not forsaken you. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. The love of God in Christ. So look up. Joy in the Lord. That's where you find your strength to continue. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, my brother. It's so wonderful to be able to express that to you. Continuing. The children of God are not left alone and defenseless. Prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. Prayer has subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. We shall know what it means when we hear the report of the martyrs who died for their faith. Is tumult to flight the armies of the aliens. Hebrews 11:33-34. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So we're not left alone when we're going through these great tribulations. And since we're not left alone, that gives us encouragement to pray to God, to take our case to him. And through God's power, those gigantic obstacles that seemed impossible to deal with will be overcome. When the Assyrian army, 200,000 strong, perhaps, had come against the kingdom of Israel. City after city had fallen, nation after nation had fallen to this Assyrian army. And here was just Jerusalem left. there's no way that there was enough people living in Jerusalem to go out and fight against trained Assyrian forces. What army forces were left in Jerusalem in no way could have gained the victory over that mighty foe. They put their trust in God, even though to all appearances they were going to fall like all the other areas around them. And when they put their faith in God, one angel, not a whole bunch of angels, one, went out that night, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers never woke up from their sleep. One angel did that. That mighty foe was conquered through faith in God's ability to deliver. He's the same God today as he was back then. And every single one of his followers has a guardian angel. One angel can destroy 185,000 individuals in one night. So with your guardian angel there, what have you to fear? Even if a mob, you know, surrounds you, there's nothing to fear. Fear has torment. Torment destroys peace. When your peace is destroyed, your trust comes next. Then your faith goes. Then your hope goes. So fear brought about the total unnerving of your trust, faith, hope in God. So when you become fearful, look up. Give it to God. Tell him, Lord, I'm afraid. Please give me that peace. Take this issue in your hands. I give it to you. I can't bear it. You know exactly how to gain victory after victory over the enemy because he's a defeated foe. I trust in your ability to take this issue and handle it in your timing and wisdom. And then rest in his love for you. He cares more for you than an earthly father cares for his loved child. So the father is not going to let anything happen to you that is unnecessary for your salvation. That's how much he loves you. He keeps away every issue that has no bearing on your salvation. And he only allows those issues that affect salvation to come to you because he knows that you relying upon him can gain the victory and thus your faith is increased, your trust in God is increased, your hope in his ability to help you in the future is increased, and thus you're closer to salvation. So whatever God allows, you accept and you can be joyful about it because you know it's going to work for your salvation. So there's no reason to complain about it because without this particular trial, you'd be less ready for Jesus to come. And we all want to get ready for Christ to come. Now, on top of that, before God allows a trial, however intense, to come to you, he tests it first. He knows the future, okay? God tests that trial. And he sees whether you're able to overcome it through his grace and strength or not. If he sees the trial is too intense for you to overcome, he'll reduce the intensity. Now, God isn't the one that brings the trial. The devil is. But the devil wants to have that trial so intense we give up in despair. So God prevents the devil from having that temptation any more intense than what God sees you're able to handle through his grace and strength. So God's already provided a way of escape for that temptation because he knows you'll be able to bear it if you go to Christ and hide self in him. I mean, what a loving father. He already knows you're going to gain the victory. So whatever trial or tribulation or annoyance or temptation comes to you, God knows you can overcome it through Christ, which strengthens you. That's a cause for rejoicing, isn't it? If you see God knows you can overcome it by fleeing to Christ and moving forward and, you know, doing his will, then it's a done deal, you know. That's how much God loves you. There's never going to be a trial that you cannot overcome through Christ. So then whatever trial comes, God already knows you can overcome it through Christ. There's no reason to complain. There's no reason to grumble. There's no reason to be fearful of it. There's every reason to say thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to reduce this trial down to the level it is so that I can overcome it through Christ. But dear ones, we're never going to get to that point if we have self or feelings or emotions get in the way. And if those get in the way, then we lose sight of Christ. And there's no way we're going to overcome. So it's a learning process. It's the process of sanctification. That's the process of a lifetime. Resting in God's love, thanking him for trials, and knowing that you can overcome through his grace and strength. So when you pray, God acts. In fact, he's already been acting before that. But that takes the eye of faith to realize that. Yeah, amen. Amen. God would not have allowed that trial to come if he saw we couldn't overcome it.
I wanted to know, why is it if you're not forgiven if you kill yourself, but if you kill someone else, you're forgiven?
I could barely hear what you said, dear sister. Can you please repeat it louder?
I wanted to know, why is it if you kill yourself, you're not forgiven? If you kill someone else, you're forgiven?
Oh, thank you. Yeah, it's because if you kill yourself, there's no way you can repent. You're dead. And you get no second chance. If you happen to kill someone else, you're still alive. And there's a chance for you to recognize the great harm and sin that you've committed by ending someone's life, their probation. And there is a chance you can be forgiven, even though you may lose your life as a consequence because of the crime. But if you end your own life, there is no way that you can ask forgiveness for that because you're dead. Any follow-up question, dear sister? Any other? Yeah, go ahead.
I was thinking of two words that in certain manner they can be related, depending where each of them is used for whatever reason. And the two words are assurance and insurance. I wouldn't use insurance in a worldly manner, but I would use it if I have the assurance or an assurance that the Lord walks with me and take care of me and take care of my family and friends and brothers and sisters, guaranteed by his word that I read every day, then it seems like I have a wonderful insurance with this assurance. Am I coming through correctly, or am I dancing with wolves?
No, you have the correct understanding of that, dear brother.
My twin, I just want to say, think of the countless hymns that have been written by those whose lives have been touched by our Savior. There's no doubt that he listens and he loves every single one of us.
Amen, amen. You know, Ellen White, I believe it's in Gospel Workers. It may be in Fundamentals of Christian Education. I think it's Gospel Workers. She talks about how we're not to have a life insurance policy. We're not to go out and purchase a life insurance policy. And she says, because that is a lack of faith in God. So if we buy a life insurance policy, we are placing faith in the ability of that insurance company to take care of our family if we should die. So then our faith is not in God's ability to take care of our family. It's not in God to keep us from dying. We're placing our faith in men. And so when you talk about insurance, that is founded upon assurance in God's ability to help you and keep you. It's perfect, dear brother. Without that assurance in God, you wouldn't have any kind of insurance policy with the Lord. So indeed, We need to develop that assurance, that faith in God that will enable us to recognize that He ensures our life, the life of our family, the life of our children, the life of the home church, the life of His followers all around the world. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But through faith, all things are possible.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Thank you.
Well, thank you, dear brother. I like that analogy of assurance leading to insurance. You know, Christ was trying to build faith in His disciples as well as those that were listening to His teachings. And He brought up the issue that not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father noticing it. So if God has such love and concern for His creation that cannot be saved, then He definitely has a greater love and concern for those of His creation who can be saved. So then there's no doubt. That is assurance. But it takes faith to rely upon what you haven't yet seen. You haven't seen God, but you know He exists. That's faith. And because you know He exists, you have the assurance that He's going to keep His word, His promises that you've read in the scriptures. If you've never read the scriptures, it's kind of hard to know what promises God gives you. So you can see it's believing that He exists then leads you to the Word so you can learn more about this loving God who exists. And the more you learn, the more you're beholding His character. And the more you behold His character, the more you want to be like Him. But it all starts with faith that God is real. Any other thoughts or comments, Sterling?
I can't help but think of the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Amen. Oh, what a foretaste. God gives us little tastes of the better life that's coming. Blessings that He allows to come upon His people as a token of the greater blessings that will be theirs if they're faithful to the end. So, amen.
What a wonderful insurance.
Well, next time we will pick it up at the paragraph that starts at the very top of page 173. If we surrender, there's conditions, isn't it? We'll find out what those conditions are next time. And who would like to have closing prayer for us?
Thank you, dear Lord, for the words of wisdom that come from your letter to us. Thank you for instruction on how to live. Thank you for our blessed brothers and sisters with their knowledge, because they've gone through experiences, and thank you for the memory that brings them back. Thank you, dear Lord, for the internet that we can share with others worldwide. And thank you for the assurance that you're coming again to take us home with you. Be with us now as we go into the second portion of a program. Bless us all with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
And thank you, my wonderful twin, for this prayer. It goes deep within all of us. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Prove me now herewith. And blessed is the man or woman or child that trusteth in him. So again, next time we'll pick it up at the top of page 173 to the paragraph, If We Surrender. And let us take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 11:40 Pacific or 2:40 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you, dear ones, in just a few minutes.